Galatians chapter 3. Before we get into this, I do want to say thank you to everybody for praying for us during my surgery and Lori's surgery. And for those that don't know, after Lori's surgery, just a few days later, Waylon cracked his ribs bowling. Then Zach sprained his ankle out in the driveway. And so we kind of had a bunch of hobalongs and injuries. And so anyway, we appreciate everybody's prayer for us. Lori's surgery went well, and it was laparoscopic, so it wasn't real open big wounds. So she's healing up pretty quick. She still can't lift a whole lot of weight, but she's doing really good. And Waylon's ribs doing better, and Zach's ankle, well, we think he was just faking that just to get attention. He's doing good. And my arm's doing all right. It's still got its issues, but thank the Lord that we're up and moving around and able to meet again. We missed being here the last couple of weeks to be with you guys, but we do appreciate the prayers and the kind thoughts, the food that we brought over. We appreciate all that. So thank you guys very much. And for everybody that's watching or listening, that's prayed also, we appreciate all that. And the kind words that were sent through the internet. Galatians chapter 3, hopefully nobody's forgot where we're at and what we're talking about. We are talking about probably one of the greatest themes in all of Scripture, and that's the work of Christ Jesus on our behalf in justifying His people before God. And this theme runs all the way through Galatians. And Paul is dealing with this issue that there are some who preach a gospel, and I put that in quotes because it's not a gospel, preach a gospel that says that we might be saved by grace, but we still have to keep the law and uphold the law for that salvation to be effective, for that salvation to continue. So, as it were, we need to continue in the law of God so that we are kept in our salvation. And so Paul has hit that error dead on with the biggest hammer of grace that we could ever imagine, and that was by preaching what Christ had done. And we have been looking at that now for several weeks. And the last time we were together, we left off on verse 15. And I said that as we come back together that we would start looking at verse 16. But I do want to back up to verse 15 just a little bit and look going into verse 16, 17, and 18. Hopefully we can get there, however the Lord wills. And the reason I wanted to back up is because I wanted to say something that I really didn't bring out much in verse 15 the last time we were together about this covenant being confirmed. And so that's where I want to begin this morning. But let's bow and ask the Lord for His presence among us this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we're so grateful for salvation. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. Lord, we are so thankful for all that You are and all that You have done for us. The things that You do in us, Lord, as You give us repentance and give us faith. Lord, as You spread Your love abroad in our heart. Lord, we thank You for the fellowship of brethren that we have together today. Lord, we're so grateful that You have gathered us together in Your name. Lord, we're so unworthy of all the things that You have done for us, but by grace You have given to them, and we come, Lord, just knowing that if it were not for Christ, we would all be condemned to death. And Lord, we're so moved by the grace that's given to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we are so thankful to be able to meet once again, and we're thankful, Lord, for the way that You take care of us and provide for us each and every day, not only as individuals, but also as the church. here, Lord, the way that you continue to move and work amongst us in our hearts, Lord, as you use the message of Christ in this town as a light to this world. We pray that it might continue. We pray that your presence will be here this morning. Lord, we've met together to worship you, and we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to do that in spirit and in truth, because the flesh profits nothing. And so we pray, Lord, that within our spirit you might lift us up, that we might be able to give praise and glory to the Son of God, who has cleansed us from all of our sin and forgiven us and has reconciled us to God and justified us before God and sanctified us before God, who is unto us wisdom. And he is unto us all things, Lord, that we need before God. And so we are so grateful for all that you've done. May you help me now, Lord, to preach this message. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak. I can only speak as you give me utterance. And so, Lord, I pray that you do that. And I pray, Lord, that I might not speak of my own and my own wisdom and my own understanding that might be an error, that you might give the words to your people this morning that will feed their soul. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 15, let's read down to verse 18. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And we'll hopefully look at those today and pray that the Lord would give understanding. Paul begins here in verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." What does Paul mean whenever he says, "I speak after the manner of men"? I think what Paul's meaning here, there's a couple of things that you can look at what he might be saying here. Is he saying, "I'm saying what, I'm speaking not, this isn't what God told me to tell you, but this is what I'm telling you, humanly speaking." Now, someone could say that's what he's saying, but I don't believe that to be true, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whatever Paul is saying right here, he's saying because the Spirit told him that. But I've heard people say, well, Paul's saying something there that he was saying, well, this is me talking, not God. Well, God wouldn't have put it in there if it wasn't God talking. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I don't think that's necessarily what that is talking about. As a matter of fact, I know it's not what it's talking about, because the Bible is clear about that. What does Paul mean? "Brethren, I speak after the manner of man." He's saying, this is what men say. This is a saying of men. Men say that a covenant, if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or add it to. So whenever we make a covenant, or whenever we sign a contract, most of us has signed a contract. Whether we bought a car, we've had to sign a contract. When you go buy a house, you got to sign a contract. Whenever you do a lot of things, you got to sign contracts. Well, whenever you sign that contract, that is a covenant between two parties. This party is saying, if you'll do this, then I will do this, and this party saying, well, I will do this if you'll do this, okay? And so there's this covenant between the two people, and he's saying, humanly speaking, the saying among men, or the way that things go among men, is that if there is a covenant, that no man, that by law, no man can disannul or change that covenant. Those two people have entered into that covenant, and nobody outside of that covenant can change that covenant. That it's going to happen the way that it happens. No, it says there, no man can disannul it, no man can add to it. Say, talk about a will. Somebody leaves a living will. Okay? and they write in that will, you know, I want to leave this much money to my son. Okay? Well, later on, somebody can't come up and write down in that will and say, and to your neighbor, you know. You know, they can't add to it. And they can't take away and say, oh, well, you know, your son's only going to get this much. Nobody can change that. The lawyers can't change it. The judge can't change it. Nobody can change that will or that covenant. It's everlasting, so to speak. It's everlasting. Well, Paul is using that as an example, saying, listen, if among men, covenants between men are unable to be disannulled, is weighty, meaning that this covenant or this binding document has weight to it. It can't be disannulled. It can't be changed. It can't be added to or nothing taken away from it. If that's the case, how much more the covenant that God has made? And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and not, and he saith, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this covenant that we have in view here, are these promises that we have here, are promises that were made, and God is included in this covenant, right? This isn't between men. This is the covenant that God made. And if man's covenant with man is so legally binding that it cannot be disannulled and it cannot be added to or taken away, then how much more God, who by his oath, by his promise, God who cannot lie, have swore upon these things, there is absolutely no way that they can be disannulled. There's no way that you can add anything to it, and there's no way that you can take anything from it. If God has made the covenant, then there is no way that man's hands can touch it, right? So that's why he's using this as an example. See, the question is, or the problem is remember, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers who has come in and said, yes, salvation may be of grace, but you still got to keep the law to be right with God, to stay right with God, to continue in your salvation, to be pleasing to God, to persevere in the faith. You have to continue to do the law. That's required of you. And if you don't, then you lose that salvation. I mean, we read all those verses where they specifically said that they had to keep not just some law, but all the law. The moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, all those laws they said was to be kept. Now, they said circumcision was the main issue. But if you remember when we went back to Acts, we saw that whenever they stood up, those who were in that Jerusalem council who agreed that the law needed to be kept, they stood up and said, you know, hey, we should make them, you know, keep not only the circumcision, but the law of Moses. So not just circumcision, which was given to Abraham, but the law of Moses, which was given to Moses. So those things were what was required for salvation. Those things were required to stay saved in those people's minds. And Paul is combating that with the gospel. And so he is saying here, going back to this covenant, he's saying there is a covenant that's made that is so sure and it cannot be broken that nothing, including God's law, can change that. And now, why did he bring that up? Why did he bring God's law up? Isn't God's law good? We love God's law. Isn't God's law good? He's bringing up God's law because when Abraham was given this promise, the law hadn't been given yet. And so, yeah, the promises are good to those, supposedly, in some people's thinking. The law is good whenever there is no covenant there. Hey, yeah, everybody's going to be able to do that. But whenever God's law comes in, and now we're all made sinners before God because we can't keep the law, then that law and those promises, you have to keep the law to get those promises. Now, instead of those promises being free, now we have to work for those. We have to keep the law in order to get God's promises. And Paul is saying, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is by grace. For by grace are you saved. The gospel is that Christ has done everything on your behalf. You don't have to do anything. The covenant was with God within Himself. God had covenanted with Himself to save us. And so that covenant wasn't signed. There was nowhere at the bottom that we were co-signers of that covenant. No man signed that covenant. No man was even there when that covenant was made. This is an everlasting covenant. This covenant was given before the foundation of the world. So Paul is going back and saying, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now there is a segment of Christianity who believes that this is speaking about the descendants of Abraham ethnically or naturally by the flesh. And that covenant that we talked about in Genesis, that whenever the word of God came to Abraham and he gave him this promise was not speaking of fleshly things. It was speaking of spiritual things. It was talking about a spiritual promise that was going to be given, a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual seed that would come. And Christ was the one who was in view there. And if you'll remember, after the preaching of that gospel by the word of God to Abraham, Abraham was given faith by Christ to believe that Christ was his righteousness. He reckoned Christ for himself as righteousness. He then quit thinking about trying to work for his salvation, to work for his standing with God. He's seen that Christ would be his righteousness. And that's what he saw in him. So that's whenever Abraham looked afar off and he saw Christ. The Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham, and that's when it was preached to him. It was preached by Christ himself. The word of God preached his gospel to Abraham. Abraham believed that gospel and considered Christ as his righteousness. And all that wasn't to get land. It all wasn't to get a land in Canaan and all of his offspring of the flesh to be able to have a segment of land. And it had nothing to do with Jerusalem and a temple. And it had nothing to do with anything like that. It didn't have anything to do with money. No sheep, no goats, it didn't have anything to do with earthly, natural things. This covenant was a covenant of spiritual things. That we would be saved, redeemed of God, based upon the work of a Redeemer. Based upon the work of a Messiah, a kinsman, someone who would come as our substitute. And so Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now we know that this covenant was made with Christ before the foundation of the world. That God covenanted and gave promises to Christ that this people would be justified as he stood in their place. If he would be their substitute. And I don't say if, there is no if about it. There was never a time that Christ would have denied or not done it, because Christ said himself, I come to do the will of my Father. He cannot sin. There's also a segment of Christianity, quote unquote, who believes that Jesus could have sinned. He just chose not to. That's called the doctrine of impeccability. We believe that Jesus Christ is impeccable. Not only did he not sin ever, he could never have sinned because he's God. God cannot sin. And even as man, he could not sin because as man, he came to do the will of his Father. There was no way. Not to mention, you cannot separate that union between God and man that became Jesus Christ. You cannot separate that union. As far as saying, well, he's half man and half God. No, he's fully man and he's fully God. There is no separation of that. Now, I do believe that whenever Jesus died on the cross, that that relationship or that fellowship between God and Christ, there was a separation. And whenever he died as man, not as God, because God cannot die. So there was that turning away of God from Christ so that he might be left there to experience the full wrath of God, which is separation from God. He was separated from that for that amount of time. And how that happens, I don't know. That's beyond my understanding, beyond my ability to think. But yet the Bible says that that happened, and he did that so that we would not have to experience that. So that we would not be separated from God. So that we would not be condemned and experience the wrath of God. He did that in our place. So Christ was the one in view whenever that covenant was made between God and the man Jesus Christ. However, the promise whenever it was made to Abraham, he promised that to the seed, which, yes, is Christ, but I believe it's not just speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of all those who are also in Christ. And you say, well, preacher, it just says that it's not to plurals, but only to one, which is Christ. So the promise is made to Christ. It wasn't made to all of Christ's people. It was made to Christ. I think if we look a little closer at the scriptures, we might see that you can say that the blessing or the promise was given to one, and yet it still be given to many. Now, follow me if you would, and don't check out on me. It might sound weird what I'm saying. Even though the promise was made to one singular, Christ, it still encapsulated many, all those who are Christ's people. And this is why I believe that. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. We read, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now you see what I'm getting at, brethren? It's saying here that there is one body, and this is how it is with Christ. See, just like in this church, we have many members in this church, but we're one body. We're one body with Christ as our head. Well, so it is with Christ. Christ has many members. Christ has many seed that is his. His generation, his spiritual generation. As we said before, these children are my generation. They're my seed. Okay? But they're a natural seed. They come from the natural man, the natural flesh. But Christ has a spiritual seed. He has a seed in him, and all those people that are in him are considered one in him. Did Jesus pray that? Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 17. John 17, look at verse 5. It says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Wait a minute, you mean Jesus existed before the world was? Yeah, Jesus existed before the world was. It was in a different glory than he was in his earthly form, but he did exist, okay? And I believe he exists as Jesus, okay? Not just as the Word, but as Jesus. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's kind of an amazing verse that's contrary to most gospels that are preached out there today. Jesus prayed for them, but not the world. He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for his people. All are mine and thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. See, there is a unity, there is a oneness between Christ and his people. And so while the promise was made to Christ, the promise also was passed down to all that was in Christ because they are his body. So yes, there are. It was one. It was singular. It was to Christ. But it also encapsulated all of his seed that was in him. Say, preacher, I think you're stretching it. I think there's a stretch there. Well, turn with me, if you would, back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, down to verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, I'll just stop right there. Our church has heard, I've preached on this and taught on this, what I think that means. And we'll probably go over that again at some point. I don't want to really deal with that right now. There's a lot of speculation on what that means. What is this image and everything? I think that I can support with Bible, not with theology out there that men come up with, but with Bible what that means. But notice what he says here next. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Created he him, male and female. God created he him, male and female. Created he them. Now wait a minute. This is the account of God creating Adam. Eve doesn't come into play until later. After all of creation was made, look with me. I don't want you to take my word for it. And here's what's, look at this. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue and have dominion over it. And so he goes on, and in verse 2 we see, or chapter 2, we see thus the heavens. I mean, this isn't just God tells the story, and then he goes back and starts back again, starts telling the story from a different vantage point. This is a continuation of how things played out. He says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And God planted a garden eastward and even, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. Now I'm going to stop right there. The reason I read all that is to show you that this is still a progression of the things that God has done. Okay? God made man, he made Adam, but he made Eve, or he brought Eve forth after. In the verses that we first read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And so, we find that to be kind of weird, because he made one man, but yet he said it was them. Matter of fact, he said, look at chapter 5 real quick. In verse 1, the Bible says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day that they were created. He created one man, but he's talking about more than one, right? Was Eve called Adam? Eve was given a name by Adam, Eve. But he made man first and blessed him. See, Adam had his wife in him. His wife was in him. God took that rib out of Adam and created Eve. Now, what do we see here, brethren? We're talking about physical things here. God was doing a physical thing here. But what's the spiritual thing that we're to look here? Adam was the first Adam. He's a type of Christ, right? Christ was brought forth from eternity. The Bible says that before the mountains, you brought me forth. You know? Christ was brought forth or begotten of God before the foundation of the world and was given a people. We just read in John 17. That God had a people for himself that he had elected, and they were his. And he gave them to the man that was brought forth to be their Messiah, to be their Redeemer, to be their surety, to stand for them in the covenant of grace. He gave them to him as his spiritual seed, his spiritual children. Now, as we look at the type, Adam, though he was created singular, a man, that his wife, his bride, was in him. Even though she had not been brought out and made manifest to everybody's eyes, she was still there. She was in him and was blessed. She was blessed because she was in Adam. Look what it said there in chapter 1. He said, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. In chapter 5, he said, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. How can you say that they were created when only Adam was created? Because in Adam was all his seed. In Adam was all of his posterity. In Adam, just like in me, these children were in me when I was a young man. They have not been brought forth and manifested, but they are my seed, they are my children. And one of these days they'll have children. They'll be my seed also, but yet they haven't been brought forth. Adam brought forth his bride, or his bride was brought forth after he was manifested. Then she was manifested. But she was blessed before she was manifested. You say, well, man, I think you're just kind of poking around at stuff. Well, once again, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, as we always seem to find ourselves. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit pens for us here through Paul, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Who blessed us? God the Father. God the Father of Jesus Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We received those blessings as we were in Christ, as His seed. We have not been yet brought forth. We have not been made manifest. We have not been shown forth to everybody's eyes to see. But yet we still was there in Christ in seed substance and was blessed because we were in Him. All the blessings that were made to Christ was also made to all those who were in Christ, so that whenever those who are in Christ are brought forth and manifested, they too would be the same recipients of that inheritance that God promised to Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here it is, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, God chose Adam. God chose Eve to multiply upon the face of the earth. But Eve had not been brought forth yet. But God, before Eve had ever been brought forth, blessed them. And she was blessed because Adam was blessed. And so what did they experience? They experienced the ability to bring forth and to multiply. The providence of God. The caretaking of God within the garden. Now, I don't believe that they were spiritually alive, but I believe that they did have a fellowship with God on a natural level. Not on a spiritual level, but on a natural level, because they would not yet been given the Spirit. So, brethren, can the child of grace be included in this promise in verse 16 back in Galatians? Can the child of grace be in that promise, even though it's said to be to the one or the singular, which was Christ? Yes, it can be, because if Christ is blessed, then all of His seed is blessed with Him. So the promise that was made to Christ was also made to Abraham. That is why Abraham was the recipient of that promise. Abraham was the recipient of that promise. And so why is Paul making that assertion right here? Because some are going to say, verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which is 430 years after, is going to disannul all those promises because no one's going to be able to keep those laws. And if you can't keep those laws, you ain't going to get the promises of God unless you do. But Paul's saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That promise wasn't made to the people to keep the law to get the promise. The promise was made to Christ, and you get the promise because you are Christ's seed. See, it has nothing to do with your law keeping on why you get the promise. The promise is given by sovereign grace. God graced you and blessed you with all spiritual blessings before the foundation of the world because you were a seed in Christ Jesus. Not yet brought forth, not yet born, not yet given life, not yet given faith and repentance, but yet still blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so that way, that grace that was given to you, it cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away for God, from God, because God promised to give it to you. And God cannot lie. It can't be taken away by your hands because it was a promise based on something that we don't even do. It's not based on anything that we do. It's based on grace alone. And it's given to us because Christ merited that grace for us. Christ died for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. And that is what we are given credit for. God credits our account for what Christ did. Therefore, yes, we keep the whole entire law according to God. Yes, we do get all those blessings. But it isn't because we keep it. It's because Christ keeps it. That's why it cannot be disannulled. It cannot be disannulled because the law has absolutely nothing to do with getting the promise. That's why earlier Paul said that no man will be justified by the works of the law. Because God never planned on justifying us by the works of the law. The law was only there to show us how sinful we were before God. And how the inability that we have in our nature keeps us from keeping that law. And to the child of grace who has been given repentance and faith and an understanding of God's Word, we can see, I'll never be able to keep that. The only righteousness that I can have is if Christ gives that to me. And so that righteousness that God demands, He supplies for His people. And what a gracious thing that is to give us. We are sinners. We have sinned before God. In our flesh, we have sinned before God. But yet Christ came and condemned sin in the flesh so that we wouldn't be condemned in the flesh. He says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," it was confirmed before God, not in our law keeping. Notice that, please, if you would. God didn't confirm the covenant by our law keeping. He confirmed the covenant in Christ Jesus. Doesn't Hebrews say that testament is a New Testament in His what? His blood. See, that New Testament was signed, sealed, and delivered by blood, not by works of law, not by our law keeping. It was by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Everything is purged with blood. Christ's blood is the basis of everything that we get in that promise. And so the blood is what confirmed the covenant. The covenant was, your children will be justified, but only at the expense of your blood. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be death. There had to be a lamb slain. There had to be a surety. There had to be a substitute. There had to be someone who would stand in your place. There had to be propitiation. There had to be expiation. There had to be justification and sanctification. All those things that man could never do because he was sinful and could never measure up a righteousness before God to be accepted. But Christ did come. And so the covenant was confirmed before God in Christ. And so that's why the law couldn't disannul it, because the law was never given to get it. The law was given to tell us how bad we are and how much in need we are of grace. Look at verse 18. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." If I would tell my wife on our next anniversary, I'm going to give you a new diamond ring. This is hypothetical, by the way. If on our next anniversary, I'm going to give you a big old diamond ring, that's a promise that I've made to her. And then on our anniversary, it comes up and there's no ring, and she says, well, where's my ring? And I said, well, you didn't work hard enough to get it. She said, well, wait a minute. You promised me that you would give it. You didn't say that I'd have to work for it to get it. Then if she would have worked for it and I give her that ring on those, based on those grounds, then it wouldn't have been me fulfilling a promise to just graciously give my wife a ring. It would have been that she did something for that ring. So that ring was given to her not of promise, but of work. It was given to her of wages. And that kind of sullies it a little bit, right? Kind of sullies grace. Matter of fact, it isn't grace. The Bible says that they're mutually opposed to each other. If it's by grace, it's by grace, and not of works. If it's by works, it's not of grace. It's only by works, right? Salvation is said to be by grace. But if you think about it, to give somebody something only because they work of it, that's just wages. That's slave labor. As much as we hate to say that, and that term, especially in our country, is kind of a trigger word. But really, my employer is my slave owner. I work for him. I do his bidding for money. And I have to do that to make a living, unless I become my own boss and everything. But for the sake of the picture here, whenever he hands me that check and he says, here, this is my wonderful little heart thought gift to you. I thought, what are you talking about, man? I put in 60 hours this last week to get that check. See, it kind of sullies it whenever you get something that you actually had to work for. It's really not a gift. But if you get something that you don't deserve and you didn't work for, it's not owed to you, then that is something worth cherishing. That's something worth prize. You know, I've bought myself pocket knives over the years. You know, we carry a little pocket knife, and I've bought me pocket knife. I got a lot of knives and everything. But whenever I was given the pocket knife by my dad, I cherished that because that was something he gave me on his own just because he loved me. I cherished that. All the rest of those knives I went and bought. There ain't a whole lot of sentimental value to that. But that pocket knife that my dad gave me, you know, hey, that means something to me. My dad was thinking of me. He went out of his way to get something for me. He gives something to me. And so I cherish that. No different than the other knives I've got. Nothing different. Well, see, brethren, whenever we start looking at salvation in the terms of man, that, you know, we have to do something, what does that do? Man, that is a spit in the face of God, who gave us something that he didn't owe us, that we couldn't earn, that's not ours to begin with, but yet by grace he gives us that. That is why it's so egregious for us to think that we can earn God's favor, keep God's favor, to be saved by doing works in the flesh. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, and he gives it to every one of his children. All those spiritual children are given these promises, but it's by grace. It's not by law keeping. And so I'm thankful that we have this by promise. If we are of Christ's seed, then the promises are ours. We don't have to do nothing for it. And guess what? Until the Lord comes again, there is still a seed that is coming forth, the spiritual seed that is coming forth and being made manifest. And they have the promises just like we do, because they are of one in Christ Jesus. Because Christ was given the promise, therefore, every one of those, and because Christ was given that promise, it is sure to be given to every single one of his people. Every single one of them. Not one of them are going to be denied what their inheritance is. And so what a beautiful picture of grace that we see here just in these few verses that we have been given in Christ Jesus. Does anybody have any questions or any comments, any additions,
subtractions,
corrections, rebukes? Lord willing, we will pick up with verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? We will pick up with that, Lord willing, next week and go forth from there. Does anybody have any questions? Are you happy about grace? Are you glad that the good news that we share is a good news of grace and not work? Like I said, I've mentioned it here many times before. I remember those nights laying in bed thinking, I've not done enough for Jesus. I've not done enough for Jesus. I should have done this or I should have done that. And then I've not remembered all the sins that I've committed to confess them and that he was not pleased with me. And matter of fact, you can't even hear my prayer because I can't even remember the sin that I sinned yesterday that I didn't ask forgiveness for. But praise God, but that's not how it works. Praise God that we have been given grace and not servitude. We might be a servant of Christ, but we are not ones who have to work for what the Lord has given us. And I'm so thankful for that. That really is good news. Good news isn't go out and get to doing the law. That's not good news for anybody. Because if you get out and start doing the law, you're going to find very quickly that you can't keep it. If you're honest, if you've been given eyes to see, you're going to know that you can't keep it. So we're thankful for grace. That's why we preach sovereign grace here. It is the good news. All right. Let's bow and have a word of prayer if anybody has anything. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your mercy and grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our union that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, Lord, we just want to come now and show you our appreciation through our worship, through our singing, through the preaching, through the gathering together of fellowship, Lord, the appreciation that we have for the work of Christ on our behalf. Father, we know that we aren't worthy. We know that we cannot keep your law and that we are full of sin in the flesh. And Father, that we truly do deserve all the wrath of God upon us. But Father, you have given us the good news that that are in Christ Jesus, have been forgiven of those debts, and that we have been reconciled to you, and that we have fellowship with you. And Lord, that we have the promise of eternal life, and that we will one of these days be rid of this old fleshly garment, and that we might put on that new body, that body that you have prepared for us. And Lord, we look forward to spending eternity in your presence, worshiping you around the throne of grace, around the throne of God. Lord, we are thankful for this day, and we ask, Lord, that you just might be with us as we leave today, that you might keep us, and that you might speak and minister through us if opportunity is given. Lord, we pray that we might bear testimony of Christ Jesus, that we might preach him and him crucified. And Lord, that you might continue to help this church, that you might continue to keep us in the faith, that you might keep us faithful to the preaching of the gospel, and that, Lord, that if there are others in this town or in the surrounding area, Lord, that have been given to know these truths, to love you and your gospel of free and sovereign grace, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to us, Lord, that they might worship with us and that they might serve alongside of us in the ministry of the gospel. And Father, that we might be able to fellowship together for encouragement and edification. Again, we thank you for all that you are. We ask you to bless the food that we have before us today to the nourishment of our bodies and the fellowship that we have together one with another.
And again, thank you, Lord, for the way that you've taken care of me and my family in these last days. And we thank you for the saints and their kindness that's been shown to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with Daniel and be with Kevin and Jacqueline and Alessandro as they are moving, Lord, that you might bless those moves and the new places where they are moving, Lord. We just ask that you might give everything that they have need of to do those things. And Father, we just pray for Brother Ed, wherever he might be this morning, Lord. We ask that you'd be with him. We pray for Sister Beth and her husband Michael, Lord, that you might help them as they move to Table Rock Lake and over by the Branson area. Lord, we ask that you might help them and find a church more than anything, Father, but we pray that you would help them in their move as well. And we're so grateful for all the people that you brought through our lives here at this church, Lord, and we just ask that you might continue to bring others. We thank you again for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.